It's good to be back, and I appreciate the banter, although I was worse off for the banter last time because not knowing what time we ought to finish, I got myself into a bit of a rubble with dear Jeff here. So I'm going to try and do better this time. I'm also normally somebody who uses paper notes, but my printer wasn't playing this morning, so I've got to use one of these, which will help. There we go, we're on. All right, good morning. Hiya. Well, harvest is coming. And seeing your notice there, I think it's great that you're supporting the soup kitchen. May the Lord bless you in that. And G and I have moved from the city of Stoke-on-Trent into a little bit more of a rural area. It's a place called Knipersley, not too far from Congleton, which some of you might know. And we feel like we're living the country life now because our house backs onto a farm, which is great for most of the time, apart from when you spread the muck. But I feel like I'm learning how this whole nature and farming thing works, because you'll see them, they'll grow the grass and they'll cut it a bit shorter, gets baled up, and then they send the animals on there, and it's falling into place. But really, my generation don't know anything about farming. We don't know where our vegetables come from or anything like that. When I walked along the cycle track the other day picking blackberries, I think that was the closest I've ever got to anything agricultural. But I know this one simple thing about harvest, that you reap what you sow. And that's a principle that holds good in many, many areas. And today we're going to be in Hosea, the Old Testament book, Hosea chapter 10. And I've been encouraged this morning, when you come as a visiting preacher, you're listening out to see, is this right? And some things have been tied in with what I feel the Lord's given me. So we just pray the Lord's going to speak to us. And I'd like to do that formally now, if you'd like to join with me in prayer. Lord, you're good in every way. You're good in every way. And we thank you for your creation. Lord, I thank you for the harvest and how you provide. Lord, thank you for the blessings that we've got in this country of reliable food and water and all these things. But Father, we thank you for your spiritual blessings too. And that if we are in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in him. And Lord, I thank you for this little church family this morning. And I pray that you'd be with us. Lord, that your presence would be unmistakable. Let us know you speaking to us, whether we are, we've only been attending here for a few weeks, or whether we've been here for years. Lord, whether we are yet to enter into what it is to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus, or whether we have that heritage of years and years and years. Would you speak to us, oh Lord, through your word and by your spirit? Lord, I pray you give me a calmness and a sensitivity to you. And would you please speak through me that you would be praised. Amen. Amen. So, basics, you reap what you sow. And Israel were being warned that they were going to reap what they had been sowing. If you know the story of Hosea, it's a fascinating one, isn't it? Hosea was a prophet, and God said to him in the first chapter, go and marry, however your version words it, a woman of harlotry, or a woman who was going to be unfaithful to him. That's a very strange command for God to uphold purity, to give to his prophet. But Hosea does. And what happens is that through Hosea's really turbulent home life, where his wife is away with other men, regularly has children by other men, is that the relationship between God and his wife, Israel, is pictured. and you read through the book, God says about Israel, I knew you when you were a child, and I taught you how to walk and led you by the hands, and speaks of that time from Egypt when they're brought out and pure. But we know the story that very soon afterwards they fell into idolatry, going the way of the other cultures that surrounded them with their religious practices. And the overall theme of the book is that though Israel are the unfaithful wife and they break that covenant, which is like a marriage that they have between God, yet he, as the husband, remains faithful and his compassionate love is shown. There's cycles throughout the book of Hosea where we see, hey, this is the sin that you've been caught up in, idolatry. This is the penalty, and Hosea warns of Israel that we're going to be taken away captive by Assyria. And then he speaks of a loving restoration that would come or could come. And he reminds them through pictures a lot of the time from harvest that you'll reap what you sow. And I want us to pick up in chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. We're going to be particularly focusing on verse 12. It's a verse that's really stood out to me. It says this, God speaking through Hosea to Israel, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have ploughed wickedness, you've reaped iniquity, you've eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way and the multitude of your mighty men. We reap what we sow. And Hosea says to Israel in verse 13, you've ploughed wickedness and you've reaped iniquity and eaten the fruit of lies. What was that wickedness? It was turning from the God who was faithful always to idols and the worship of other gods. And sometimes, not just the worship of other gods, but trying to worship the true God through ways that he said were wrong. And this was spiritual adultery. This was their wickedness. What does it mean by fruit of lies, where it says you've eaten the fruit of lies? It's as if you've seen the fruit on the tree and it looks so beautiful and you've plucked it, and then when you bite in, it's full of rottenness inside. And that was what they'd reaped, and that was what they were receiving from what they'd sown in wickedness and idolatry. In Hosea 7, verses 9 and 10, it says this, that aliens or foreigners, those from the other countries, had devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, grey hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. And that was the state of the nation of Israel at this point, talking 740 to 720 BC, a long time ago. And as I was reading this, I couldn't help but think there's a parallel between that nation and our nation today. And some of the things that Jeff was saying there when he first gave the notices, I think, wow, we reap what we sow, don't we? And some of you have seen a real decline and change in the morality of the country and in the spiritual life of the country. I less so. I'm 24, but even so, you see things. You reap what you sow. So as we are sowing to our children, the whole LGBT agenda, then what we sow as young adults who are so confused and young adults who have taken hormone therapy to change their bodies and had surgery, and then they end up in a bigger mess than they were in the first place, in depression and confusion. something that's on the agenda at the moment is that we're trying to sow is the legalization of cannabis. And as we sow that, then I think we're probably going to reap worse crimes and greater addictions, and prisons are even more full than they are now. We reap what we sow. And what we read there in Hosea 7, do you not think that's true? Aliens, and this isn't a thing about migrants or anything like that, but aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. In other words, the nation thinks it's strong because it's got this sort of shell of its old identity, Great Britain, but it's got the fruit of rottenness. And yes, grey hairs are here and there on him, and he doesn't know it. You know, last time he checked in the mirror, he got a full head of black hair, but if he was to check now, it'd be pretty grey. He'd be in need of some not sure for men, that's it's body spray. Just some men, thank you. Thank you. Do you know, and our identity as a nation is like, oh, we're great, you know, we did all these great things in the past, and we love to rally around sort of, oh, the Second World War, and keep calm and carry on, and the great spirit that we had, and stiff upper lip. But I do wonder if such a thing came to our nation today, whether we would still be as strong. The nation thinks it would be, but I wonder whether its strength would have disappeared without it knowing, because the real life and the vitality had been abandoned. We reap what we sow. And you tell the bad news before you tell the good news, don't you? But I wonder, we've gone from Israel to our nation to our personal state as well. We reap what we sow. And God is good. G has remembered a song yesterday that she sang when she was on an evangelistic outreach in Belgium, so it's in French, and I think it's a Je repartir à zéro, which means you start from scratch, and the idea is you start from scratch in Jesus. And you know, we thank God that if we're in Christ, the old things have passed away, behold, all things have come new. But we do still have those consequences, don't we? We reap what we sow. And maybe we've been sowing that which is wrong. And we're beginning to reap that. But you know, back in Hosea 10, the contrary is true also. Because in verse 12 it says this, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. It's a promise of God. Proverbs 11 verse 18 says this, that the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure. Galatians 6:9-10 say, do not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not. So therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. These are the promises of God. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Spoken to Israel, I believe it's true for us too. And the question, just by way of application, is this. What are you sowing to others? What are you doing for your relationships as you sow? Are you sowing righteousness and peace and joy through the Holy Ghost? What are you sowing to others? And what are you sowing to yourself? You know, those things that we take in and we allow to take root and to germinate in us. We know the principle, what you put in, you get out what you put in. It's the same thing. Just some questions for us to think about. But you know, you can sow righteousness all the day long, and it doesn't necessarily take root. Why? Because of what it says further on in that verse. It says this, break up your fallow ground. Unless the ground is prepared, then the seed isn't going to have its effect. Maybe it would just a little bit, Now, maybe some of the seed would sink in. But the ground must be prepared. And Hosea said to Israel, break up your fallow ground. And this is so stuck with me, break up your fallow ground. I had to look up what fallow ground is. Most of you probably know. But oh dear. But I think I know now. Fallow ground is that ground which was once ploughed, but then was neglected and left. In this culture of Israel, it'd probably be left for a year and then it would be ploughed up and cultivated again. But as it was left, well, what happens? In the baking sun, hands up if you've been to Israel. Okay, it's hot. And in the baking sun, the ground hardens. So fallow ground was that which was once ploughed, then neglected, and it's gone hard. Seed can't penetrate it. The ground is unfruitful, obviously, if it's not being sown with seed. And the ground does bring forth something. It brings forth weeds. I think that fallow ground is a picture of the heart. And I want you to imagine two fields next to each other. One that is growing the crop and that the stalks are really shooting up now. And one that's hard and dry with weeds. Imagine these as the state of two people's hearts. A hard heart is so dangerous and so poisonous. Jesus said that a hard heart was one of unbelief. The hearts were hardened through unbelief. And the book of Hebrews says, harden not your heart as they did in the day of rebellion. Speaking about the children of Israel when they're wandering in the desert. So we can have a hardened heart through unbelief. Also through bitterness. Can't that harden a heart? It's like the preparation that they put on the skin to stop it. If you're lying in a bed to stop you having ulcers, it hardens. Bitterness does that. And pride does the same. How I know that. That pride hardens the heart. It hardens the heart to others who you don't really care about because you're so proud. And it hardens the heart to those who are close to you as well. And stubbornness as well. Doesn't that harden the heart? The hard heart is unfruitful. And the hard heart just as a breeding ground for weeds. But Hosea says, break up your fallow ground. And maybe some of us have been going along to the evangelism course and bless you for it. And you've been doing whatever ministries, formally or informally, that you have. But it's not seen the fruit. Now, not necessarily, but sometimes that might be because we have fallow ground of our hearts. So what must we do? How can it be broken up? We use the plough. What does a plough do? Well, it cuts and it turns over. Especially our ploughs today. But you know how they work because you know about plants and stuff. But it drives a wedge through and then the share turns over. So it cuts through and it overturns. Do you think that's a comfortable thing? You know, the ground is quite happy sunbathing and just growing nice and hard, living its comfortable life, not having to work anything, not having to give any of its nutrients to the crops or anything like that. But it must be done. The Holy Spirit is like the plough who ploughs through, cutting up and turning over. And he does that to expose things that are in our hearts. And he does that to heal us. And he does that to bring us to new fruitfulness. But it's uncomfortable. Georgina and I went to, I don't know why I call you Georgina, but G gets at me for my pastor's voice and I go all formal, so I think calling her Georgina is that. G and I went to a festival in summer where Open Doors, which is the ministry that works with the persecuted church, were exhibiting. And one of the stories that they told was of a man who was serving the church in Northern Africa. And he'd led many people to the Lord. It was difficult. And there was persecution. It was a Muslim area. And somebody had spoken to him and said, "Do you enjoy what you do?" Thinking he'd say, like, "I do, you know, it's worth the cost." The classic answer that you'd expect. But the man said, "God forbid that I only do the things that I enjoy. God forbid that I only do the things that I enjoy. God forbid that we only do the things that are comfortable to us. That our Christianity doesn't allow for a ploughing and a cutting through and a turning over." And I think if we want to see our society ploughed through, cut up and turned over, we can't expect people to go where we haven't been willing to go ourselves. It's uncomfortable. The ship isn't made to be admired in the dry dock. And the ship isn't made just to sit in the harbour, but the ship is made to sail out into the sea where often there's waves and it's risky sometimes and it's choppy. The ship is made for the journey in the open sea. G bought me a card once that said, "Sail away with me from the safety of the harbour to the wild and open sea." And the Christian life is like that. We don't grow where we're comfortable. We don't bear fruit where it's necessarily easy. Break up the fallow ground of your heart. Comfort is not our goal, but Christ and his image in us is. And I want you to imagine the field. Most families had their own little patch of land in these days, and they grew what they needed for themselves, and anything extra they could sell on. And maybe the farmer had cultivated the majority, but he'd just left some in the corner. I don't know why. Perhaps he was tired or something. He'd ploughed it, or he'd, you know, he couldn't be bothered to spread the seed. And so much was fruitful, but there was that patch that was lying fallow. Break up the fallow ground. And I love this church. I love that I can come in and clap my hands and hear someone playing the tambourine, and it's ace. And I think that this church is one which loves Jesus and loves his word, and I commend you for it. And even so, the Lord would say, break up your fallow ground. Now, God said that they should leave some of the land fallow. Remember, they were to have a Sabbath of the land in Israel. So every 7 years, they'd let it lie. And there is a time for rest. And there's some people who are probably thinking, "Oh man, Matt is telling me just to carry on and I'm burnt out already." There's a time for rest. But there's also a time where taking it easy is disobedient. For G and I, who's now really frowning at me, for G and I, we've had we moved away from the church where we were serving for one reason, and then we've just been attending a church for a while. I didn't plan to say this, but I'll tell you anyway because it's on my heart. And we've been there and attending and just sort of recuperating and waiting on the Lord. And I think the Lord's saying to us, you know, break up your fallow ground. Why? Because it's time to seek the Lord. It's time. It's time to break up your fallow ground. And notice that it says your fallow ground. It doesn't say As you're walking along in your field, look over your hedge and tell the farmer next door, hey, break up that fallow ground. But it says, break up your fallow ground. Individual here and Ainsdale Evangelical Church, break up your fallow ground. And don't leave any part hard, because hardness and bitterness, it spreads, doesn't it, and infects. Even if it's just a corner of the field of your heart, break it up. And maybe, remember, fallow ground is that which was originally ploughed. There was that good work that was done in the start, but then it was left. And maybe there's that good thing which you've begun to do, continue in it and follow it through. Bring every thought captive, each part of our heart. And I think the Lord is looking for those who, and we know this, he's looking for those who will be wholehearted. The prayer in the Psalms is, teach me your way, O Lord, I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart, that I would fear your name. Let's have a united heart. But that is a broken heart, isn't it? God is looking for those who have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These, O Lord, you will not despise. Break up your fallow ground. So there's that preparation, but then there's also an expectation as well. The expectation comes starting here, where it says, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Hosea said, it's time. It's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Now, in this culture particularly, it was a farming culture, and they knew the critical importance of rain. So yeah, you can sow your seed and it's ploughed, but there's something which is totally outside the control of the farmer, and that's the weather, isn't it? And part of that is, that's partly the reason why they were tempted to go to Baal, the storm god, and do all these rituals to bring the rain. They were turning to the world's methods to make fruitful their efforts. But Hosea says, it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. They knew the importance of rain. No rain meant no crop. No crop meant no food. And no food meant you're dead. So rain is critically important. Do I see God raining down righteousness as critically important as a matter of life and death? Because in the picture, it is. Amos chapter 5, verse 4. Amos was a contemporary of Hosea, and he said this: for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. It's time to seek the Lord. Seek me and live. So why are we seeking the Lord for that rain? Because we need it. We need him to come and rain righteousness on us, on me, and on our church, that it will be fruitful, and on our land, which is so dry. I've just picked out some scriptures that talk about God raining. You don't have to turn there, but in Isaiah 44, verse 3, God says, I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Isaiah 45 and verse 8, rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Matthew 5, 6, one we're more familiar with, says, blessed are you that hunger and thirst after righteousness, because you will be filled. We looked at promises before about reaping and sowing. It's a promise here. You're blessed if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, because you will be filled. In Acts 2:18, where Peter quotes Joel and says, on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Something that I've come across is that in churches that are very careful to get God's prophetic plan right, is that sometimes there can be the attitude of fatalism. So let me put that into real terms. It's going to wax worse and worse. Men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Things that are true. There's going to come a falling away. Jesus has come in, so batten down the hatches. We see the signs of the times, so why bother? Because Jesus is going to come and take his church away, and then there's going to be the tribulation. And that, I say that very flippantly, but that is the attitude of some people, whether they word it like that or not. But I want to ask, are these things true? That we are in the last days? Yes. Yes, they are. And you can look at Israel, which I know that you do. Somebody says that if you think about God's prophetic clock, Israel is like the hour hand, Jerusalem is like the minute hand, and the Temple Mount is like the second hand on God's prophetic clock, because he has such plans worked out around this plot of land. But let me also ask this question. When God gave warnings of judgment throughout the Old Testament, was his purpose that he would just doom the people? Or was his purpose that they would turn and seek him? And the latter is true, isn't it? Does this stop God's plan? No, it does not. But his purpose in telling us, he could have just not told us, couldn't he? But his purpose of telling us is that we would seek the Lord for its time, until he comes and rains righteousness on us. Jesus, in his parable about those who were looking after the man's property, he said, occupy till I come, or do business till I come. And that is what we are to do. I believe that God can and wants to move again. And may God give us the hearts that will seek him in that way. We don't seek him in case he wants to come, but we seek him until he comes. And may God give us the persistence that we do. That he comes and rains righteousness on you. We want the Lord to move. We want to see him sweep through into Ainsdale. We want to see him sweep through in our families, don't we? Seek the Lord until he comes. And not just until he sends his nice effects, but until he comes. It's about him, and it's about his glory being manifest. And the purpose of God's moving is not just for nice feelings or to have a full church, but for his name, which has been looked down on as just irrelevant or just as a swear word, have been lifted up and shown how glorious he is. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, Ainsdale. So what harvest will we reap? Is mine the comfortable yet hard heart? Which, you know, can it can just be so, it knows its prayers off by heart, it knows coming to church off by heart, but really inside it's hard and unfruitful. Is mine that sort of heart, or the broken yet fruitful heart? And I'd just like to say there's hope as well. You know, we reap what we sow. Jesus was sown for us. He was crucified and buried for our sin. And then he's raised to new life for us that we can enter into. He's like that first fruits. He is our new beginning. He is our new start from scratch. He has been sown that we can reap all of his benefits and joy. Come to him broken. He loves you. But there's also the hope that I want to give in that fallow ground, once cultivated, would then be even more fruitful than that which was always growing. Why? Because it's had time in physical terms to rest and to regain its nutrients in the soil. And if you're coming, and if you've heard these things this morning, thinking, well, I know I'd like to, but I don't know what I'd do once I humble myself before God, well, leave that to him. In the physical, he makes that which is fallow more fruitful, and he can do that with your heart, and he can do that with this church. So where our nation is hardened, God can revive, and we pray that he will. Where our church seems unfruitful, God can revive. And we invite him to turn over some things, and we seek him till he rains down on us, until. And where our heart is cold, God can revive. Just going to read the verse again. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Amen. And Lord, we want to seal these things in prayer. Father, I can be so guilty of thinking, I preach my message and now I'll go home. Lord, let the thoughts not escape as we pray. And we invite you to show us those areas in our hearts that are hard. And Lord, where we feel really weak and we don't even feel we've got the energy, we invite you in anyway. And we pray that you turn us over. Lord, let us not make our goal comfort, but make our goal Christ and conformity to him. And I pray that especially for this church, Lord, that you love and that you have a mission that you've given to it. Lord, let it be as fruitful as it can be. And I pray, oh Lord, that you would rain down your righteousness on this local assembly. Please let it spread out and flood as those rains, so to speak, come into this area where it lives. So, Lord, we bless you and we love you and we worship you. Amen.